expected God's voice to be louder than that. All right. Yeah, I don't want to do what I did that one time, not turn my mic back on. All right, folks, you should, again, be in Romans chapter 12. What we're doing in these last few Bible classes and in the next couple of Bible classes, or at least one more, is approaching Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8 properly. We're trying to make a proper approach to these verses so that they're not misused, but because of the enormity of what begins with this first aspect of godly sonship labor is going to be so more developed into such grandeur and magnificent operations of God, our Heavenly Father, that I think it's going to benefit us all to make sure that we approach this properly and that we have our thinking in the position it needs to be in. And that has to begin by thinking a little bit more critically and a little more with more perception and discernment as to what this institution of a local church is designed for. And there's other institutions God has designed, all of them for issues of sonship training. Nationalism is an institution, and God designed that when He designed nations. But that's not just so that freedom could exist in its maximum potential. But it's there's sonship training for that. And Paul actually has a section here in Romans dedicated to dealing with that in the receiving of the next sonship decision-making skill of justice. Marriage is a divine institution. But and if you look at every divine institution there is, at the core of it all is a body. Some kind of body type thinking and relationship, even in marriage, where a man and a woman become one flesh. And that's why you don't get until Ephesians 5 all that information about marriage that's sitting in Ephesians 5. Paul's not bringing that up there because he wants to bring up the issue of marriage for the first time. But that's an advanced doctrine. And that's being brought up there because it's going to now get connected with a lot of things about your sonship education, where you begin to see marriage as training ground for the roles, the office that the husband has, the office that the wife has, the office that children have. All of those things are training mechanisms for you to be able to function with your Father in the heavenly places. It's just amazing. It's simple, but ingenious. The way our Father is going to train us to be qualified as those joint heirs with Christ. Well, I wanted to try to give you in the last class and in this one some idea of the importance of these three verses, especially in Romans chapter 12 and verses 6, 7, and in verse 8, and give you some of the weight that they have, especially as the issue of a foundation that's going to be built on as we go throughout Level 1 sonship education. And at the end of it, at the end of Romans, we're going to allow, it's going to allow us to put the local assembly in a situation that will really begin to function as an assembly was designed by God to function, as well as come together and be able to come under, successfully stand and come under the opposition of the adversary. But that function as a local assembly is what verses 6, 7, and 8 begins to provide for. And verses 6 through 8, when that gets effectually working within you, and therefore in this local assembly as a whole, by their effectual working, that's the very first time we begin to function as a local assembly was ever designed by our Father to function. The only difference that we've got here, we're not going to come along and say that or look for God to zap us with a spiritual gift. We're not going to. The difference here is that the provision for the ability and the effectualness is going to take place by the more excellent way, by the actual written, complete Word of God and the more excellent way system rather than the Holy Ghost zapping spiritual gift system. Well, by having our thinking in that kind of a position as we approach verses 6, 7, and 8, we can now begin to maybe think about the details of it a little bit more. And as I said, we have these seven gifts that are listed here, or what we might now think of as seven offices or some offices. But again, when you look at these gifts, you're thinking of it in terms of that grand design. You're not doing like people do today who think they've got the gift of tongues or the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or the gift of knowledge or whatever, just thinking that, you know, God does that, the Holy Ghost did that, just so that we know that the Holy Ghost was among us. The Spirit was really moving in that service because everybody was jabbering in tongues. No, the Holy Spirit never did that. He never operated, and tongues was never designed for that, as you well know. But with real intelligence, you're going to say, all right, I'm not just looking for an office. I'm looking for the operation of my Father that stands behind that office. That's the kind of sonship intelligence you're going to bring to the table when it comes to your education and when it comes to the function, the proper function of this local assembly. And so you're not going to look for that spiritual gift, but you're going to recognize that the more excellent way now is in effect. You understand and appreciate what that means. And that means that you're going to be looking for the office that you can participate in or help support its participation, and you're looking for supporting it or else be in it yourself. But you need to bear in mind, again, that all is being motivated by, when you come to these verses, the godly selfless love you now have in existence that verse 3 brought into existence, along with the nature of the body attributes of conduct and behavior. I've got those on, I still have those in the show, the slideshow. Those are the four fundamental body attributes that come out of verses 4 and 5, and these are actually four categories that are dealt with over in 1 Corinthians when Paul goes over there to straighten their thinking out and correct their thinking when they haven't learned this properly. So with that godly selfless love and bringing this conduct and behavior, that's going to allow for you to intelligently deal with now the decision that's going to govern your decision to, as a son, intelligently begin to labor with the issues of, that your Father lays before you here in verses 6, 7, and 8, and make an intelligent decision, deciding to labor with your Father in the business of the local assembly and to make it a dynamic body. Now, you've got to realize that when Paul writes the book of Romans, when he writes it here, he writes the book of Romans during a time where there's more than one assembly. In fact, you could go to chapter 16 and you could put your finger and count up the number of assemblies that he mentions at the back that existed in the city of Rome. Rome was a huge city at that time. And you remember that we actually went back and looked at the fact that, I think that was on that chart that we looked at, where Paul, when we were understanding the more excellent way that the gift of tongues actually occurred in the three major areas, Antioch, Pisidia, Corinth, and Rome, in which you had the three major Jewish populations that had been dispersed. And the speaking of tongues occurred within those realms, and there's three sections in the book of Acts that all deal with those things, where you find tongues being spoken, Corinth being one of them, and one of the reasons why Paul had to write that. But up in Rome, when Paul writes to the Romans, that assembly up there has far more going on than just simply one church that's gathering together. And there are no Catholics up there at this time. There's no Pope up there yet. But anyway, there's the groundwork for it all. But Rome has got a number of assemblies. So when he writes this book, it's going to be copied and it's going to be distributed to all these assemblies. And they all met in homes. And so you need to appreciate the fact that there were a number of local assemblies in Rome that were going to benefit by this letter. And I say that because these local assemblies that met in homes had at least a fundamental comprehension for, and I mean this to at least a certain degree, and I'm saying this because you do too, for what a local assembly was designed for. Most of you would be able to walk out of this church, go to another church, and be able to or talk to another believer from another church, and probably you would either dazzle them by your knowledge or horrify them. Normally, horrify them by your knowledge of what you say should go on in a local church. You've learned that from me. And that's right. And that's not uncommon, and it's not wrong. That's what we have learned as just, and I don't mean this in a bad way, as just the residue of the number of years we've been together. You know that this church is not designed to be a church of entertainment. No choir. We don't even have room for a choir. No band. I like singing some hymns, but you just don't care much for it. And that's, you know, we'll see how that goes. But my point is, there's no light and magic show. And you would be able to talk to people with some intelligence about what a local assembly is designed for. But what I'm wanting you to begin to think about is, could it be that it's designed for more than you ever thought it was designed for? Now, when Paul begins to deal with the Roman saints about the issue of laboring together with God in a local church properly and appropriately and for the fullness of fundamental edification and the operation of each one of those assemblies at that particular time, you and I need to make sure that we at the exact same time have that same fundamental comprehension ourselves for the function, the purpose, the design of a local assembly. And what I want you to begin doing now in preparation for the effectual working of the details of verses 6, 7, and 8, I want you to take what verse 3 did. It created and brought into existence godly selfless love. And take what verses 4 and 5 did, which brought into existence those body attributes. And those two aspects alone should now have created a desire in you. When you couple those two things together and you're beginning to conduct yourself and behave yourself, pardon me, according to some godly thinking, a desire should begin operating in you and in the local assembly as a body. And I want you to, your desire now is, I want to do something. I don't want to just sit as a bum. I want you to take that, plus your understanding and appreciation for that more excellent way that we spent 6 weeks on, having come in and spiritual gifts, that whole spiritual gift system being done away, plus your, and I know this is a lot, plus your appreciation of that grand design, that there's the more excellent way and the office, there's the service that has to the body, and behind all of that is the fulfillment of an operation of God. And I want you to begin to now take all of that and begin to think about all that in light of and in connection with what a local church is designed to do. Now let me just ask you at this point, let you have some interactive learning. What is a local church designed to do? To what? Edify the body. Good. Anyone else? If you were to find yourself at Applebee's, sitting across the table from a Baptist, God help you, but if you were, or a Presbyterian, or a Methodist, or a Catholic, or really anybody other than us, but if you were sitting there and they said, man, church was great today. Really, why? Well, the light show was good and they brought in a stripper pole. Well, they didn't do that, but the light show was really good, and the orchestra was really good, and the praise and worship was really good, and the five-minute sermon was really good, and all of this was and you were to say, you know, that might not be what the local church is designed for. It's primarily designed for this. What would you say? For what?
To embody the Word of God.
To embody the Word of God.
Classroom.
A classroom. For what?
Preparation not only for this life, but the life to come.
For preparation for not only this life, but the life to come. Anybody else? Training. Okay, good. There's no wrong answers here. I mean, I'm not going to throw stones at you or anything. I'm not fishing. I'm just trying to see if you indeed, and some of these things you've picked up on because of the many years we've been together. In fact, this church, this assembly is purposely designed so that most of the people who come into the doors of this local assembly, if they're not here as serious students of the Word of God, are going to be rather turned off by this assembly. Ugh, there's not a lot to do there. Well, let me see if I can challenge your thinking a little bit. Not challenge that anything you said was wrong, but try to get you to begin to see there's more than that. And there is more. Now, when I say there's more, I want you and I to be on the same page about something here. And very clear. There is never, ever anything in a local assembly or any operation of God in a local assembly that supersedes, that eclipses, or even encroaches upon the local church being a classroom for the place where godly sonship edification takes place. Of all of the other operations, when I say there's more, please don't misunderstand that I'm saying any of the, quote, more either encroaches upon, supersedes, or eclipses that issue. That is the core issue. What did the Apostle Paul, it's funny that the only thing that I'm not disappointed, but not one of you said anything out of God's Word. There is something, when Paul describes a local church, he calls it a particular thing. Do you know what it is? He calls it over in 1 Timothy, he calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. And there's a lot more to that statement than simply being the pillar and the ground of the truth. There's a lot more to that than at first you think about. Now, I don't know why I've got that up there, but let's just put a timeline chart up there. What I want you to do is to come over to a passage with me that would be common sense and make sense to find where Paul is going to have to address some of the other operations that go on within a local assembly. I just got through saying a lot of things that maybe you had to put toothpicks in your eyes to keep awake for. But what I was saying in the last couple of hours, I said in connection with the adversary being able to earn the right to begin to oppose what a local assembly is doing. And he indeed does earn that right, if my understanding is correct. So it's not uncommon, therefore, to find where you can gain some glimpses into these operations or other ways in which God has designed a local assembly to function in epistles or letters that Paul has written that are specifically dedicated to the adversary's attacks upon the bishop, the pastor of the local assembly, the deacons of the local assembly, and the assembly itself. And so what I want you to do is come over with me to the book of Titus. Really, this morning, we could look at several passages, but I'm just going to look at one. Anyway, yeah, I was thinking, you can actually see this as you go on through the curriculum for sonship education. You can see this occur in the book of Ephesians and Philippians. You can see it again in 1 Thessalonians. But I think it's probably easiest to see out here in a letter that was written to Titus. And I want you to come to chapter 2. And as Paul is having Titus get a message from him, a letter from him, and what Paul does, by the way, in 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, Paul is operating as a father to his sons. Paul is a level 3 son. Paul is a man of understanding who has attained unto wise counsels. And because he's that wise man, he can increase learning. And he is actually in the role of counselor at that point, which ought to tell you a lot about when God expects you to be able to counsel somebody. It's not when you've gone through Christian counseling, but it's when you've gone to the end of his sonship curriculum that you now have attained unto wise counsels. And that's what Paul gives to Timothy, to Titus. And by the way, the reason why Philemon sits where it sits in Paul's epistles last and as the shortest of his letters has to do with the fact that everything in those 25 verses of Philemon has to do with 3 fully educated sons who are going to be in the position of having to use their sonship education to make life and death decisions. And God isn't going to tell them how to do it. They're going to do it all on their own. Because they now have, both Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus have the Father's heart within them. It's fascinating. The sense and sequence that God has put His Word together is amazing. Well, this is an area in which, in the kind of counsel that Paul gives to Titus here, I'm not after details, folks. I'm after just showing you there's some glimpses into some other things than just the communication of sonship and the edification of the saints taking place within a local assembly. By the way, before you ever get here, you would have gone through 1 Timothy. You would have found that what happens, that's maybe a good way to approach the issue. What happens if? And I know I've chatted with these people enough, I don't think I'm going to embarrass them. What happens if new people show up? And they show some positive volition, some real desire to be educated as sons. What happens to them? God has that all figured out. We don't have to meet as a board of deacons to try to figure out what to do with people. What if somebody starts having babies left and right? What if? If you've gone through Timothy before you got to this epistle, what if you have a widow in the assembly? And do you know the difference between a widow and a widow indeed? There's a difference. What if you get a disparity of ages within the assembly of older men? I didn't mean to look at Mike when I said that, but and younger. Older women. I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. And younger women. Well, look at what Paul tells Timothy here. Let's pick it up at verse 1. Or I'm sorry, Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He says to Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Not just simply doctrine. A lot of people, "I love doctrine." Fine. But there's a difference between doctrine and sound doctrine. And both to Timothy and to Titus, he encourages them and exhorts them and gives them exhortation as sons to stick with the sound doctrine that they learned. Stick with rightly dividing the word of truth. Stick with the sonship curriculum. But notice what he goes into immediately. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. By the way, that doesn't mean a beehive hairdo. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then he goes on to start exhorting servants. Do you see what he's doing? In verse 9, he's going to start talking about what you do outside the local assembly. Servants showing all good, showing to be obedient to their own masters and to please them in all things. And you've got that issue once again of how that the operations of the assembly move out of the local assembly into the world, into your business. But all I'm after there is you read through verses 1 through 8. As you went through verses 1 through 8, did it occur to you that as you were looking at that, did it occur that there's more going on in the local assembly than, and again, we're very clear on what I mean. The local assembly is designed to be a classroom where godly sonship edification takes place, the edifying and maturing of the souls, saints there takes place, but there's more than that here. Man, you read this, you've got interaction going on between older men and younger men. You have interaction going on between older women, sorry about that, and and younger women. What I'm saying in all of that is, again, I'm not interested right now into getting into any great detail here, but there's more going on here. And this is happening right within the local assembly. And Titus is to understand and appreciate that as he's establishing assemblies there in Crete, and as he's doing the work that he's going to do to minister to the assemblies that are existing there. And all of that is built upon, this isn't late doctrine, or the early doctrine, this is doctrine that comes to Titus having been through the whole process. But what I'm after is that when you see things like that occur, you begin to realize there's some operations going on there that's functioning like a body. Do you have parts of your body that were older when younger parts came in? Well, you did in your mouth. It wasn't until you got quite a bit older that your wisdom teeth finally came in. But your other teeth didn't say, nope, nope. Well, maybe they did. But if they did, they had to be taken out. I had three of mine that said, come right on in. One of them resisted and had to be taken out. But I'm just after you understanding and appreciating that's the design of a local assembly. The truth of the matter is it's designed to do something. And if we come back then to Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8, when we come to the laboring with our Father and His business in the local assembly and the offices that we're going to be looking at here, these that have some very serious meaning to the function of the local assembly, it's critical that you begin to think along the lines of the local assembly by being a little bit more for now than merely just the place where the Word of God is taught and a classroom for godly edification to take place. Not that anything diminishes that, dilutes that, or that doesn't stand as the preeminent thing. In fact, if you think very carefully about the seven gifts that are listed by the Apostle Paul here, which gifting system has been done away, and we now know that there are offices that we have to fulfill in these areas, but that we start to perceive that there's groups to these, or at least a couple of groups, in which one could all be about the ministry of God's Word and the teaching of it and godly edifying take place. And that's the big issue. That's the big thing. You remember back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, when Paul talked about when the gift system was in effect, to covet the best gifts, and then he ranks them. And the ones that he ranks highest were apostle, prophet, teacher, all communication gifts for the Word of God. But what I want you to realize, though, is that there's even more designs that the Father has to a local assembly than that. And when you come to these three verses, you're to understand and appreciate these three verses are designed to provide for you to discern those fundamental offices that every assembly has, and every assembly does have these fundamental offices because the local assembly is fundamentally designed to do something. And you should know by now that when you come together, you're not just coming together to be together. You don't go to church just to go to church. If you do, there's tons of others you can go to, but this isn't one of them. You don't just assemble together just to be together. We're not just members of a club or individuals of an organization that get together periodically during the week. No. You understand there's a purpose that when you assemble together, you come together for a very specific reason. And in order to achieve that very specific reason or purpose, for that specific purpose, once it being achieved is to be able to take that purpose and expand it and develop it. And that's what you see happening over there in Titus. There's more going on. It's been expanded and developed. And a great deal of other things can be accomplished by that local assembly. And the truth is, you have to start off, though, with a framework, some very basic things of understanding the design and basic purpose for what an assembly is. And you're going to be able to perceive its most fundamental offices, and by that makes an intelligent, clear sonship decision to, in view of the effectual working of godly, selfless love that you now have, that's within you, and the desire you now have due to the effectual working of those body attributes of conduct and behavior, the natural first outlet for all of that is one of these fundamental offices that every assembly has to have in order to meet the basic function of a local assembly. And it doesn't have to be in a building, it can be in a house. And with that in mind, therefore, you discern the offices and discern the appropriateness, or maybe the lack of it, to be in one of those offices. Well, what I'm saying in all of that is that As you see and approach, let's come back to, if you're not back there, come back to Romans chapter 12. When Paul brings this issue up in Romans 12, what I'm after is that there's a natural given. You know, if you're going to argue with somebody or you're going to debate with somebody, there has to be a given. Something that's given that both sides agree on, and that's what we're going to either argue about or deal with or whatever. Well, the given here is that basic understanding of what a local assembly is. And if my understanding is correct, that's what the pastor should have been teaching and instilling in that assembly from the very first time he got up in the pulpit. And that natural given is that you know that when you assemble, you know what you're doing when you assemble as an assembly. By the way, I thought it was interesting that of the operations that could occur in the local assembly, nobody brought up the issue of communion. But that is one. It's a place where the Lord's table can take place. And there's an impact that has. And that's significant. And we haven't done that in a while. But that's one. Well, all I'm trying to do in all of this is trying to get us to approach these verses properly so that we understand and appreciate there's some things we're going to begin to see when we start looking at the details of it, which we'll try to get into on Wednesday night, that I want you to start thinking about the seven that are listed there, and that's back from verses 6, 7, and 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So you have seven gifts that are listed there. Those seven, and you need to start thinking about why they're in that order and how they may be grouped together rather than just one list, because there is more than just one grouping of them. And this is very important as we approach this, because, like I said, the given is that you have the basic, and that's what I wanted to do, to see if you had the basic gist understanding what an assembly was for, which I knew you did, but also to try to prompt you to see that there's a little bit more than that. You could go on over to the Galatians epistle, and there is some legitimate talk there about things that go on outside the local assembly that local assembly does. Not to mention passages that talk about ministering the needs of others within the local assembly and even others outside the local assembly. But one of the problems churches have done today is, if they have paid any attention to this at all, they have almost done everything to eclipse the actual teaching of God's Word. And there's some serious trouble that occurs because of that. Well, you'll notice that Paul doesn't come along here and explain anything about what I've been talking about. He's actually almost expects you. There's an expectation from verses 6, 7, and 8 that you know some things before you even get here. And that's why I was covering what I was covering, to see that we did know some things. Because it doesn't describe what the basic fundamental purpose of a local assembly is at all. Nor does it describe why any of these offices are here, are listed here. It simply mentions them, as you see in the text, and what is focused upon is the way a saint would function. There's a little bit of information of how you would function in that office on the basis of the godly selfless love and the attributes of conduct and behavior you now have effectually working within you. But there's the expectation that you recognize that these offices are natural. An assembly naturally has them simply because of what it is. It's a local church. And therefore, these offices are going to be first the natural outlet, so to speak, for you who are members of the body of Christ and members one of another. Paul says just a few verses up there. And you begin functioning as a body in the assembly. That's what we are when we come together, as an embodiment of ourselves when we do come together. And it's kind of like, it's not really true, but I'm just using an analogy, but it's kind of like that when we leave here, it's like we're all a bunch of dismembered body parts. That's not exactly true, but when we come together, those various parts now assemble. And when you assemble, you're in a living union, relationship. Members one of another. And all of us have something to do. Now, what I just said there, did that ring a bell at all? I was hoping it would, but that's okay. It's probably me. I'm not expressing it very well. When we come together, we function as a body, as an embodiment that has a dynamic, living, union relationship to it? What? Yeah. The what? The creature, of course. Yeah. That's what you and I are going to function in out there in the heavenly places. That whole creature that Paul describes in chapter 8, that is the embodiment of the earth. What you call outer... Do you know God never calls this outer space? He never refers to it as that. He refers to that as a firmament. And it is firm. In fact, it's actually a solid. It's the largest single solid thing God ever created, was the firmament. You say, but we can go through it. Of course you can. It's so massive that its properties actually allow for movement through it as if it didn't exist. But it does exist. It's so solid that when God describes, when He creates on day 4 the sun, the moon, and the stars, He doesn't fling them into space. He sets them in the firmament. He sets them in it. It's It's big enough, solid enough, and heavy enough to hold it all. And that thing has been designed with far more features to it than you can imagine. There's a communication system in the firmament. Some scientists, like Planck, have actually detected it. That has waves to it. That is, one scientist told me, if something took place on this earth, if a communication was made on the earth, it could reach the farthest edge of the universe, the farthest edge of the creature, in 100,000th of a second. That's almost instant communication. You'll never learn that from science, but you'll learn it from God's Word. You'll learn that you and I today are designed to be placed into the heavenlies, into these positions of principalities and powers and thrones and mights and dominions, and that because of the nature of what that is, the training for all of that is going to take place in a little bitty assembly like ours that has the capacity to teach you and to train you how to function out there, how to function with angels under your rulership and under your administration. And as sons, you're going to have the privilege of putting the life of your Father into effect in His creation. That... Tell me a job that you can think of that's grander than that. And that training begins right in this assembly. And it can do it. It can do it. It has the capability and the capacity and the design to do it, if we'll just stick with it long enough to see it. And it all begins by discerning the offices listed in verses 6, 7, and 8, and beginning there to function in their most basic offices, and then expanding and growing from there to some marvelous things that Paul will talk about later on in his epistles once this is under our belts and once that assembly is up and running right. And by the way, you can see where the adversary is just ravaging the churches today. What are the two things that a church says is an indication that they're blessed by God? Every church will say, what?
Wealth and numbers.
Wealth and numbers, or money and numbers. And they don't like to deal with that passage that Paul says they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, thinking that gain is godliness. Wealth and numbers doesn't mean anything as far as God's blessing is concerned. Not in this dispensation of grace. We're not Israel, and Israel is not us. Well, we're really getting out of time and really getting to a place where I think I'd like to stop for today. I know we may not have got to where we wanted to get, but some things needed to be said so that our approach is proper. I guess I get this from old Dennis Bray, being I almost said a pilot. He's not a pilot. Navy is not pilots. Navy is aviators. Air Force are pilots. Navy is aviators. He says, I'm an aviator. If your approach to landing is wrong, you're going to have disastrous results. Folks, if our approach to these three verses is wrong, it's going to have disastrous results. That's how big these three verses are. I know you may look at them and say, it doesn't look like that big a deal to me. Well, it is that big a deal. And it's big to us because it's our first privilege of making an intelligent sonship choice that we're going to function in an office with our Father and function within this assembly to begin its actual purpose and design to train us to be placed into those heavenly places. So it's really critical that we get off on the right foot. So I'm not apologizing. I'm just trying to make you aware that this background work or this approach is critical so that we do not mishandle these words that are so badly mauled up and mishandled by folks today who claim to teach God's Word. Well, we're going to have to stop right there for today, and we'll let it go at that, and we'll pick it up on Wednesday night, and we're going to begin dealing with this, I think, in a much more detailed way now, and our approach should be done so that we can start taking it and dealing with exactly what each one of these is about, and so that you can see that by the time we get done with this, every single one of you will have something to do in the body of this local assembly. So we'll stop right there and pick it up then on Wednesday night with our heads.